I love this man's dying testimony. Picture him knowing he's dying, and he bows his head in worship. It's beautiful. He's worshiping on his bed. And then in the second deathbed scene, listen to what he's saying. God Almighty appeared to me. Let me tell you about him, son. Let me tell you about my God, son. When I was running away from him, he met me. And you know what he did? He said, from your body, I'm going to multiply you and make you. Companies of peoples will come from you. Everything that was promised to Abraham, everything that was promised to Isaac, Jacob, it's all yours.
It was Wesley who said, our people die well, and indeed, we do, because we know what's on the other side. We know the blessings God has provided for us, no matter how bad our lives may have seemed. Welcome to Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon takes us back to Genesis chapter 47, and Jacob taps out.
Everyone's a slave in Egypt. Shouldn't that mean something to us for what we know about the future? They're all slaves. Nobody's free. Nobody's free. Now, why do you think God is telling Moses and us when he wanted this inspired as they studied this? The first thing you should start thinking about is who are real slaves here, because we're in a section on submission, and who are real freemen. Ultimately, while governments are designed by God to for the good of society, they all run cycles of iniquity. You're in one. You all run cycles of iniquity. History has taught us this. That's why they've been taken out of the land, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That has to run its cycle before they're brought back in. History has proven this, that governments ultimately do defect at some point. And what do governments do? They take. That's what's going to happen. But here's what I want you to ponder. Something was taught to Israel here. Over against all this, you have this stark contrast. It's not governments that provide for you guys. Look at what God is showing you. But Israel, verse 27. But Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there. Whoa. They had it. And they grew, and they multiplied. And if you look back up at verse 12, Joseph provided for them. What a marvelous thought. Israel lived in Goshen, full and provided under, and here's the imagery, under the gracious reign of Joseph. And what was this teaching them? They were getting a foretaste. And you're understanding through this, they were getting a foretaste of what was held out for them when they reached the promised land, and ultimately the ultimate goal of it all, when they sat under and lived forever under the gracious reign of Christ. And the Lord always wanted us to know he'll provide for us. This is why he was saying throughout the Gospels, why are you worrying? I'm your king. It's not your president. I'm your king. And if you ask me, I'm not going to give you a stone if you need bread. No one else was free except Israel. Wasn't that a message for them heading into the 400 years of bondage? Who's really free? He'll shield you. He'll guide you. He'll protect you. He will bring you out, whatever afflictions. But that's not the place I'm fully going this morning. I want to now focus on Jacob. You have one of the most brightest moments of faith in the scriptures. You can learn a lot about a man on his deathbed. He's reflecting on his life. And in verse 29, we read that the time drew near for Israel, name choice, to die. Notice what he says to Joseph. I want you to swear to put your hand under my thigh. Put your hand under my thigh, that this was the way of making an oath. Here's the oath. Don't bury me in Egypt. Let me literally rest with my fathers. I want you to carry out my bones and take them. I'll come back to that. I want you to notice here what happens. What does Jacob do in this section? Look at verse 31. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. Now, that may not mean much to you at this point. That's the most significant moment in his life. Why do I say that? This is a scene. The imagery is he's confined to bed. He gets up and he moves to the back end of the bed. Joseph's standing at the back end of the bed, and he bows. Remember? Genesis 37. I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him, said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Powerful. The most glaring time in his life that I find Jacob in a position of complete submission is on his deathbed. He is in absolute submission to the will of God. In other words, when Joseph said that, Jacob always pondered it. He didn't understand it, but he kept it in mind. And he understood that this was God's will for him, to bow down before him. His whole life had been a struggle from turning from Jacob to Israel, which meant, I still believe, God overcomes. And he had finally come to submit, and here was this Christ-like figure, his own son from his own body, and he's bowed prostrate to him. I said after the wrestling match back in Genesis chapter 32 that the posture of a Christian is a limping one. You know, that was incomplete. That was incomplete. The posture of a Christian is a limping one until he refuses to submit, until he finally submits and bows the knee before the Lord. The posture of the limp is a stepping stone to the ultimate posture of the bow. Do you understand what Israel learned about life? No one was really free. All those Egyptians were in bondage to Pharaoh, but Israel was free. And Jacob bows, the imagery here is before his God. I just love this position. You know, this is the position that Christ wants you in. When do you ever really take the knee and bow it? I mean, really. I'm not talking about just in heart. I'm talking about the whole posture of it. That you get on your knees and you bow. In your room. In your closet. And you say, "You're my God. And I submit." Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you don't do it today, judgment day will happen. And look at the beauty of this. His whole life a fight, and he bows. That's the position he wants us. And we go this way in life, and we go that way in life, and we do what we want. We find ourselves constantly bringing ourselves in bondage to others and to things and financial obligations, just on and on and on. And ultimately, God wants you in that kind of position to Him. And it's not a burden. It's the greatest place of freedom you'll ever be. That you'd bow the knee and confess that He is Lord. No one else had it in Egypt. So that's the first thing, the bow. Then you have one of the brightest moments of faith or believing here from Jacob in the whole course of his life. You can learn a lot again about a man on his deathbed. Look at what he says. He's reflecting on his life, and then he now gives instructions about where he is to be buried. So he makes Joseph swear, "You take me back. You take me back there. I do not want to be buried here in Egypt." Why is that so important? Well, because Abraham had purchased the cave, and all the patriarchs were put in the cave. And Jacob wants to go back to the cave and be buried in the cave with the rest of his brethren. And you'll remember when Abraham was buried that it said that Abraham was gathered to his brethren. Jacob's fully believing the promise. This is not it. Egypt's not it. I have another land. I have another place, and I'm going to be with my brethren. Put me there. Don't leave me here. Take my body there because I believe in the resurrection, is what he's telling us. And I look at that and I think, what confidence in death. Then he says this in verse 3. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful, multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. Think of this contrast. I believe a great contrast was set up for you from last week where he stands up before the world's greatest leader and says, few and evil have been the days of my life. And now he is testifying, and listen to it. Here are his sons. And he had lived to learn to enjoy his God and love his God. And what is on his mind? What is on his heart? He's living under the gracious reign. He's tapped out. And he's living the most freed and happy last 17 years of his life. And I love his dying testimony. I love this man's dying testimony. Picture him, riddled with cancer, if you will. Knowing he's dying, and he bows his head in worship. It's beautiful. He's worshiping on his bed. And then in the second deathbed scene, listen to what he's saying. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz. That's Bethel. Remember what happened to Bethel? A ladder dropped from heaven. Christ was at the top. And he declared a promise to me. Was unconditional. I didn't have to earn it. He confirmed his love for me and he gave me. God Almighty appeared to me. Let me tell you about him, son. Let me tell you about my God, son. When I was running away from him and I ran away from the promised land and I did my own thing for many years of my life, on my run, he met me. And you know what he did? He said, from your body, I'm going to multiply you and make you companies of peoples will come from you. And I'm going to give you everlasting life. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you everything you could ever imagine. Everything that was promised to Abraham, everything that was promised to Isaac, Jacob, it's all yours. Can you feel the affection for his God here for the first time? He's enjoying him. He loves him. Fervent. He knows him. It's shining. Let me tell you how wonderful he's been to me. It was God's relentless love the whole way through that had wooed him and won him. So at the end of his life, God did not let his gray hair go down to the grave in sorrow, but God brought him to a place of bowing and giving this kind of faith. Joy and satisfaction for the wonderful grace that he had looked back and seen now. It wasn't few and evil have been the days of my life. No, no, no. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is God blessed everything. He didn't speak about God like this most of his life. When he stole the birthright, he said, and brought the meal, and Isaac says, where did you get it so quick? God gave it to me. Oh, drag his name through the mud. Listen to him. In verse 15, he blesses Joseph and says, listen to this. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. See, few and evil, he redeemed me. That's his testimony. Hasn't been few. Hasn't been evil because he redeemed me from it. Bless the boys. And let And in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. The God of Abraham was my shepherd whole way through. You can't help but think of the imagery of Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't have want. He leads me and he guides me. But this statement of everything else grabs me. The angel redeemed me from all evil. He just said, Christ saved me. He understood who the angel was. I've got faith in Christ. I'm free. This is a transformed man, and all he's doing is talking about the promises that God made and demonstrating true faith. It's so beautiful, the submission of his life. He's bowed, and he's believing, and he's trusting, and he's resting in the God of his salvation. And I just have to say, this is why it's such a tragedy at funerals to me. I've never understood it, where we get up and all we do is talk about all the supposedly good things that somebody did, and they never tell this story. They never tell this story. And I'm like, what are you doing? You've undermined the whole story of what salvation is about. It doesn't work. I don't believe it. I don't believe it when somebody gets up, a pastor gets up and tells me how good the person's. I don't believe it. But I believe in God's goodness to them. So talk about that. Jacob had made a mess of his life. And the striking thing about the final scene of chapter 48, here's this. The scene that began his life closes his life. Verse 10 tells us he's blind. Who was blind? His dad. Two sons are brought in. You'll notice in verse 9, Jacob says, bring them to me that I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. Two sons years ago or before Isaac, named Jacob and Esau. Isaac had sinfully disregarded the life of Esau, who was not of the promise, and Isaac tried to force the blessing on Esau. Remember? Jacob deceives his dying dad, wearing Esau's clothes, and Isaac said, come near. And what happens in that scene? It was awful. Here's Jacob in a posture of total submission to the Lord. Look at how he surpassed his father. Do you know that Hebrews makes this the highlight of his life? Listen to it. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. That was the highlight in God's eyes. Why? Why was this all an act of worship? That's how God described it for us. This is an act of worship. Why was it an act of worship? Rights of firstborn were being given. So what happens? With the two sons standing before him, Manasseh being the oldest and the youngest, being Ephraim, the one to whom the right should go is Manasseh. Ephraim being the youngest, they both come before him. Jacob does this. Joseph brings them. Jacob stretches out the hands and goes like this. Crosses. Can you picture it? On the edge of the bed, dying. This is his posture. Joseph's frantic. No, you can't do that. I know, son. I know. Manasseh will be a great people, but the younger will be greater. What was Jacob doing? What a position of submission. Feeling the pain of his son Joseph, Jacob speaks very clearly at the end of his life. And do you hear what he's saying? Grace comes to the man of God's choosing. Grace comes to the man of God's choosing. Oh, he'd learned that. Oh, he'd learned that. Let them grow into a multitude of God's children in the midst of the earth. This is a man taken captive to the obedience to Christ. That's the legacy he left to his children. One pastor said, the greatest legacy any man can leave to his children is unswerving faith in God and the memory that gave God all the glory and witnessed his unchanging faithfulness. God says he's not ashamed to be called the God of Jacob, because in this scene, the Spirit, he says, triumphed over the flesh, and God was acknowledged as all in all. When our earthly inheritance is gone, when lands are eroded, when stocks are depreciated and money is spent, the legacy of unwavering faith in God will be the most that you can pass on to your children. What a picture. What a scene. A man ready to die, understanding the marvels of grace, submitting to God's workings, faith that communed with him, that loved him, that embraced him, that bowed down and worshiped all the way to the end, that embraced Christ and his righteousness. I'm closing with this. I'm sure all of you have loved that statement from Psalm 46. At the very end of Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I don't know how many times I've heard it applied as that's some sweet contemplative thing, or we just need to stop worrying. You know what that means? Stop fighting against me. Desist and know, I'm God. And the psalm ends with, the God of Jacob is our refuge. I come back to where I began. Took years to tap out. When one fighter has his opponent held in a painful position where he can't move or escape, that's a submission hold. Left without any other options, the opponent is forced to either submit or deal with the extreme pain of a dislocated joint. You could go that way. It's a painful way to go if you're a child of God. Many are walking dislocated today, and it's painful. But when you tap out, when you bow, when you believe, when you submit, you're in the happiest, most fulfilled, greatest, peaceful place you'll ever be in this life. And you've seen what it looks like. Here's my question. Have you tapped out? I hope you felt the submission hold. I hope you felt the submission hold and have come to know his gracious, his loving, faithful care for you in Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your life is bowed down to him.
Our God is a very kind and loving God, isn't he? And we see it in great detail here in the life of Jacob. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. If you have a praise report, we would love to hear from you. They always mean a great deal to us. It lets us know that the program is, in fact, having a positive effect on your life as you seek to live it out to the glory of God in the grace of Christ. Here's how you reach out to us. As always, our web address, agradio.org. Other formats are available. The jumping off points there for Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, again, agradio.org. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. And then, if you have a question or a praise report, we would encourage you to pull out your smartphone, access the Voice Memo app, leave your name and where you're calling from, your praise report or your question, and then email that audio to us at questions@agradio.org. And we'll do our best to have Chris answer any question you have, or we'll at least be encouraged by your praise reports. That always means a great deal to us. But again, get out that Voice Memo app. Send us a question or a praise report to questions@agradio.org. Well, once again, here's Pastor Chris to close our time together with a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, we are so encouraged by your workings and what you did in this man's life. When we look at the whole story, this is a remarkable ending. And all praise and glory belongs to you for your power to bring us down, to submit our lives, to place us in a hold so that we do tap out and then enjoy you. Because until then, we don't enjoy you. We fight, we complain, we moan, and we do our own wills, bringing down the sad consequences of our own sins on our heads. And thank you for showing us your grace and power to save us. May all of us tap out and bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and seek to live the rest of our days under that gracious reign where we will always be provided for. We look forward to the day when we will all be together, gathered around your throne, no more sin or sorrow, but forever provided for an eternal land with great joy in your presence, bowing before you for eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Amen.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, I'm Chris Gordon, the host of Abounding Grace Radio. I'm also the pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you are local to Southern California and live near the Escondido area, we would love to see you at one of our worship services on Sunday. We worship at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. You can find us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. EscondidoURC.org. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.